Good morning. My name is Paul. I am one of the leaders here at church. My wife and I, we run Ignite. So I'm going to do a bit of advertisement here. If anybody wants to help out this year, we're going to have the best year yet. And we'd love to have your help. So please come and talk to me afterwards for such an awesome year it's going to be. Today's message is all about conflict. Just a good way to start the year. Now, I am sure that we've all seen a boxing match. I'm sure we all have, right? And in a boxing match, there are three things that I want you to remember, and I'm calling these my three R's. Number one, there is respect. At the start of the fight, you touch gloves, and you respect the fact that this person has trained their body to hurt you, and they respect the fact that they have you have trained your body to hurt them. So there's this ultimate respect between the two of you. And number two, there's rules. I've often thought, what would I bring to a fight? Well, I would bring a gun. Because whether it's paper, scissors, rocks, boxing or karate or kicking things, a gun always wins. So I would bring a gun, but I wouldn't because there are rules. And there is a referee to enforce those rules. So there's respect, there are rules, and thirdly, there is a reconciliation. At the end of the bout, one hand is raised, one hand stays down. You don't see these two people go into the changing rooms afterwards to continue their fight, well, they shouldn't do anyway, and you don't see them going into the parking lot either and continue their fight. If they do, there's something wrong. So you might ask, what does this have to do with today's reading, with Luke chapter 17, with the Bible, and with Christianity? Well, of course, everything. If you are in a relationship with someone, if you are married, if you have children, if you're looking to be married, if you have siblings, of course, if you have siblings, you're going to know what it is to say sorry and ask for forgiveness. It's just part of the parcel. And during these times of conflict, we need to remember my three R's. We need to remember to have respect. That the person you're fighting with, no matter how you feel about them at the time, how much you dislike that person, they are still a child of God. They are still loved by the Creator himself, and he died for them. So no matter how you feel about them, you need to have this respect for them. Because they are a child of God. And you need to remember the rules. And they are laid out in Scripture. And they are contained things like forgiveness and repentance, those easy, easy words. And lastly, there is a resolution. Where sin has robbed friendships, when sin has broken relationships, there is a resolution. And broken relationships should be restored where possible. So today, as we look in today's scripture, we need to remember these three things. That there has to be respect, that we need to keep within the rules that are laid out in scripture, and there needs to be, well, hopefully there should be a resolution, or there will be a resolution. So let's read. Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of his little ones to stumble. So watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin again, against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. will he say to the servant, when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servants because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So today's message is going to be broken into three parts. We're going to talk about our sin, how we deal with our sin, how we deal with other people's sins, sins that have been made against you. And lastly, we're going to talk about temptation. Well, that's how we're going to start. We're going to talk about temptation. But before we do, before we talk about temptation, forgiveness and sin, I want to define what sin is not, because it's often the best way to describe what it is. Now, sin is not quirks. And if you're married to somebody, you're going to be married to somebody with quirks. These might be annoying, but they are quirks, not sin. They may talk to you with their mouth full, and this is very annoying, but it's a quirk. They may take all your blanket, all your blankets in the middle of the night, like I do apparently. This is a quirk, not sin. So sin is word, it is deed, and it is motive. You know what you're doing when you are doing something bad. So sin is not a mistake or an imperfection. How many of us are klutzy? Please don't raise your hand because you'll probably poke someone's eye out. So keep them down. You bring your wife dinner in bed and it ends up on the floor. Now, sin is not a mistake. I remember giving my toddler a drink in one of those stupid flimsy cups. And of course, he squeezed it and he got wet. Now, that's a mistake. It's not sin, it's a mistake. And people with mental health issues, on a bit of a serious note, or learning disabilities, these things are not sin. Now, I'm not going to get into the argument of how these issues enter the world, but all you need to do is remember that if you do suffer these issues, you are not a second-rate Christian. You are God's beloved son. And you're not being punished by your sin or somebody else's past sin. So you have no right to beat yourself up, and nobody has any right to beat you up. You are a child of God. So this brings me to my first point, temptation. Luke 17:1, from my reading today, Jesus says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Jesus is talking about temptation. Temptation is always going to be there. It's always going to come. We are always going to have temptation. Now, you might do all that you can to eliminate temptation. You might stop watching TV altogether. You may stop talking to people who are non-Christians. You may stop reading those bad articles in the magazines. You may do everything you can to eliminate temptation. Many of these things are good and could be helpful for you as a Christian. But some of them will just be pointless things to give up. So you make all these sacrifices, some good, some not so good. And you eliminate all of the temptation that you possibly can in your life. But for us as Christians, that's not where it ends. James 1:14-15 says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. You see, temptation is not just in the world. It is just not just out there in the world. It is in you. It is in me. And this is what the Bible calls the flesh. For desires of the flesh. So in your life, temptation is always going to be constant. You are always going to have to fight against temptation. But don't act defeated and don't be discouraged. Because temptation and sin are two completely different things. Luke 4 and Matthew 4 is when Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days. And in Hebrews 4:15 it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So you will be tempted, each and every one of us. But the good news is that you can resist. You can say no. And when you do resist, rejoice. It is a victory for you. It is a win. So number one, do not give in to temptation. Number two, do not tempt other people into sin. Our reading today says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. This means that we are causing other people to sin. Maybe even tempting others to sin with us. Jesus says that if you are one of these people that like to cause sin, it is a horrendous evil, and that he will hang a millstone around your neck, not to save you, but to sink you. And you have to admit this is a strong statement coming from our loving Lord Jesus. Now, some commentators think that this reference here is concerning the young, to those who are tempting children to sin. That those older people are leading children to sin. Now, this is a strong warning for us teachers, us parents, and us caregivers, who are supposed to be to lead a good example to these little ones. Now, other commentators believe that it may refer to new believers, those who are young in their faith, that old Christians should not be confusing new Christians and teaching false doctrine and calling it the word of the Lord. Now, I personally believe that God is referring to both groups, that those who are old should not be leading those that are younger into temptation, and that those who are older into Christianity should not be leading those that are newer in their faith into temptation. So here is my question to you. Where are you being tempted? And how are you leading others into temptation? What kind of example are you setting for those around you? This could be achieved out of the context of controversy and conflict. It could be done through gossiping or backbiting, showing aggression towards one another, making the other person feel worthless through your hurtful words. Matthew 23, one of my favorite chapters. I like this chapter because this is where Jesus rips into all the scribes and Pharisees. It's always good to see other people get told off. So he rips into them, and he says this in verse 13 and 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter. Nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you were." Strong words, right? It gets worse in that chapter too, by the way. The scribes and the Pharisees were two distinct groups of people. The scribes had the knowledge of the law and were the ones that could draft legal documents. But often as they made these legal documents, they would change them to reflect what they wanted. And these documents were originally established through the Mosaic law. And this is what Jesus is addressing. That they would change these laws, which were not founded on Scripture or the Mosaic law, which were extremely hard for others to follow. Then they would seek someone out. who would pass on their ungodly laws to, and in time they would teach these laws to others. So in today's language, this is similar to an older Christian misleading a newer Christian with false teaching. They shut heaven and spread hell by their religious acts and prideful ways. Now let's take it just a little one step further. James 3:16 says this, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." With our tongues, we can release heaven and hell. With our tongues, we can tear strips out of someone. We can say mean, hurtful things, gossip about them. And this can lead people into dark places, especially if you do it to those that you are closest to. Your husband, your wife, your children, those that look up to you for support. But yet you break them with your words, and this has led that person into a dark pit. Josh White, one of my favorite preachers, he says this, "Hell is both a state of mind and an ultimate reality. It's a place we're going to go to, but it also can be a place that we live in here if we choose to." This is similar to how we say we can experience heaven now. Not in fullness, but we can have glimpses of it now. The Lord's Prayer echoes this, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our words can break people. And if that person chooses to stay there, chooses to be tempted and believe that those thoughts, it could lead to our own personal hell. Now I'm saying this today because I really believe it's important for someone that you have either spoken words that have broken people or you have been on the receiving ends of these words. But the good news is that God wants to deliver you from your own personal pit. And if you have spoken bad words, he can bring reconciliation, and I will get to that. Now, as I said, I believe that this is important for someone today, and God wants to break through. And he can break through and deliver you from whatever pit you're in. There may be certain things that you need to do. There might be certain things you need to do. You might need to go and say sorry to someone or talk to people. But God wants to cast hell out of you. So this brings us to my first point, my second point, sorry, that was temptation. And now we're talking about our sin. Now, firstly, let's make it clear what sin is not. Sin is not being caught out, but coming clean. Is there anything that you have done to someone that you need to confess? It is not denying our sin. It is not diminishing our sin or downplaying it, passing it on as it is not really a big deal. It is not excusing our sin. "I was tired. Please forgive me, I slipped." It is not about someone else's sin, but it is about your sin, confessing your own sin. Repentance is not blame shifting, passing the buck on to somebody else. Repentance is not about managing our sin, trying to keep it under control, because Christ died for our sin. Therefore, we don't just manage our sin, we put it to death. We give it to him so he can put it to death. Repentance is not about manipulating God, people for blessings. Well, if I tell God, then he will bless me because I said sorry. Repentance is not doing something so that you can get something. It's doing something because it is right. It is the right thing to do. But ultimately, with our own sin, we need to give it to God. That's what we need to do. At the cornerstone of Christianity is the fact that Christ died for our sins. And this is what repeats over and over again in Scripture. For we are not good enough, but he is. And therefore we need to give Christ our sin so that he can put to death our sin. So for us, when we sin, not if we sin, but when we sin, and not that we should sin, because as Christians we don't want to sin, but when we do sin, when we are guilty of sin, we simply repent and give it to Christ. It really is that simple. It's not hard. So that leads us to our final point, our last point tonight, other people's sin. So let's say you are the victim. You are not the sinner, but a sin has been committed against you. Today, Jesus uses the word over and over again, forgive. Jesus says to forgive him or to forgive them in our reading today. So the sinner is to repent and the victim is to forgive. Simple, right? Who agrees that's simple? Nothing could be easier, right? The sinner is to repent and the victim is to forgive. Case closed. Now, I don't want to make light of this in any way or shape or form, because some of us here have experienced some real horrendous evil. And I don't want to diminish that at all. But remember the good news, no matter where you are, no matter what the hell you are feeling, God wants to deliver you from that. And God is here to deliver you from that. But I don't want to water it down. But if you need prayer, we would love to pray for you today. So what does the Bible say? What does our scripture today say about this? In verse 4 it says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. So point one, rebuke them. Don't gossip about them. Don't backstab them. Don't slander them. Don't talk about them behind their back, but talk to them. Confront the person. Explain to that person clearly about how he or she has hurt you. You can talk to God about it. You need to talk to God about it. And you might even need to talk to a respected Christian about it. And I've got to say right now, it's a good time to have Pastor Paul back. So if you have issues, he's your man.
Gee, thanks, mate.
So don't gossip, but rebuke. And this falls under the category of respect. We don't gossip because despite how we feel about the person, they are still a child of God. But we need to rebuke them. We need to say, here is your sin, and this is how you hurt me, but I still love you. Sin leads to death, and if we don't kill it, then it is going to kill our relationship, and then Satan wins. So if you really love someone, then you need to rebuke them. God rebukes us, and he loves us. Christ shows us our sin so that it can be dealt with and our relationship with him can be made stronger as a result. And this gives us resolution. Hebrews 12:6 says this, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. If you really love someone, you need to rebuke them. You need to tell such and such how they have hurt you so that your friendship and your relationship can be made stronger. Now, you might have been sinned against for years, and you might have overlooked it or ignored it because you prefer peace and comfort more than you love God and that person. But you need to rebuke them. You need to let them know what's going on. Now, you might have been bullied for years, but yet that person doesn't even know for being a bully because you haven't told them. You need to rebuke them. You need to tell God about it. And if you need to, again, talk to a respected Christian. So number one, rebuke them. Number two, forgive them. Remember, the sinner is to repent and the victim is to forgive. So when you're dealing with someone else's sin, forgive them. Luke 17:3-4 says this, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. I do know for parents this is easy, because if we only said sorry or got our kids to apologize 7 times in a day, it would be not much. But it's something that happens over and over again. As Jesus forgave you, you should forgive too. Because really, we only have 2 options. Either we can forgive or become bitter. You forgive and you give it to God, or you hold on to it and become bitter. And not only do you need to forgive, but you need to keep on forgiving. Cyril of Alexandria, he's an early church father, he puts it this way. We need to deal with sinners the way that a doctor deals with the sick. Can you imagine going to a doctor and saying, I'm sick, and he says, well, go away. I've dealt with you 5 times this year, and that's it. That's my limit. This is your 6th visit. Can you imagine going to a doctor and him saying that? But a doctor says, as long as you are sick, I will treat you, heal you, and help you along the path of wholeness. Now, we have a condition called sin. And we need to have the attitude of a doctor. If you are repenting, then I am forgiving. Hopefully, that's the attitude we all have. And don't you want this for yourself? When you sin, we want people to lovingly pursue us, rebuke us, and not to give up on us, but patiently endure with us. So we need to do to others as we would like done to ourselves. So we need to forgive them. But you also need to remember that forgiveness is not forgetting about the sin that is committed against you. This is important. As I have said, some of us have suffered some horrendous evil committed against you. And you can't at times just forgive and forget. You need to remember to keep yourself and at times your family safe. Now, when the Bible says God remembers our sin no more, because it does, in Isaiah 43, Hebrews 8:12, and 2 Chronicles 6:21, it doesn't mean that God is forgetful, that he's not on his hands and knees looking for his keys. It doesn't mean that. But it means that he chooses not to interact with us based upon our sin. But he chooses to interact with us as a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he doesn't establish our identity based on our transgression, but it is based upon the saving work of Jesus. God doesn't forget, and God knows us. Therefore, he would never put us into a situation where it would be easy for us to trip up. Because if you forgot, he might put us there. Because he knows us. He knows our struggle. He isn't forgetful. But most importantly, and as I have already said, he doesn't base our identity on our transgressions. Rather, he bases it upon his saving work and what he completed on the cross. So the Bible doesn't say that he or we should ever forget. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no records of wrong. So this means that you're not an archaeologist trying to dig up something in history that that person might have done. But what it does mean is that you will remember, but you choose not to interact with that person based on that person's sin and transgression. But you interact with that person as a forgiven sinner. And that's what Christ does. As I said, sometimes we need to remember to keep ourselves safe and to keep our family safe. So, sinners repent and victims forgive. Again, easy. And the apostles, well, they had some objections. They didn't really believe. So they said to him in verse 5, they asked, Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus replied in verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And you know what? That's a miracle. And that's what he is talking about here. Faith is doing what God says, even when it seems like it's not going to work, even when you can't see it working. So you might say to yourself, what if it doesn't work? This is where you need to redefine what you mean by working. Because working out sometimes doesn't mean that you forgive me, I repent, and we hug it out. Sometimes that's not what working out means. Working out means that I did what God asked me to do. When I sinned, I repented. And when I was sinned against, I forgave. I was reaching out for reconciliation, even though that person wasn't ready to repent or to forgive. I did my job. You did your job. You can move on and trust God with the rest. Does that mean that all of our relationships are going to be peachy? Well, no. Look at the example of Jesus. Judas Iscariot sinned against him. Was there ever reconciliation? But if we do our part, you can move on. You won't stay in bitterness, but you will move on in blessing. Can I have the band up, please? I just want to close just by reminding you about my three R's. Because if you are ever in conflict, you are going to need to remember these. Number one, respect. Have respect for one another. Despite how you feel about that person, they are still a child of God. Remember the rules. Yeah, these are things like sinners repent and victims forgive. And number three, there is a resolution. This might not always be possible for a resolution, but there's always a resolution. A reconciliation might not always be possible, but a resolution is.